Welcome to the Inspire Church podcast. We hope this message will equip and empower you to reach your God-given potential. Inspire Church is all about loving God, loving people, and inspiring our world. Visit inspirechurch.com.au for more information.
So we're looking at the book of Daniel, mainly how we live for God in a changing world. And how he determined in his heart that he would live for God. I believe living for God is a determining factor. We've got to determine within our heart. Sometimes we'll think, oh, we'll see how it goes. That's cool. But if you see how it goes, and if it goes a bit hard, you kind of get diverted. But if you purpose in your heart and intentionally say, I'm going to live for God, I believe that we will pull in the grace of God within our life. The book of Daniel, obviously, is named after its author. When Daniel first arrived in Babylon, he was 16 years of age. And Israel were held captives in Babylon for 70 years. So for all of his life, 16, 70, that makes him what? 86. All of his life, he lived in Babylon and lived for God. So whilst he was in captivity in Babylon with his fellow Jews, he records the experiences and prophecies for the Jewish people. So in that place of captivity, he still heard from God. He still was an influence for God. And he records the God moments that he speaks into his life regarding what is happening now and what will happen in the future. Interesting to note that Daniel held fast to his God and his godly convictions, as did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these four Jewish boys that found themselves in a culture that was so foreign to what they experienced. But they said, we can either conform to the culture or we can go to the Almighty God who will lift us to be an influence upon our culture. I don't know how many million people are living in Babylon, but we're talking about four people that made an impression upon their nation. You may be only one, but you can make an impression upon your family. You may be only one, but you can make an impression upon your workplace and the friends in your area. Don't think of yourself as just only. God doesn't need many. He just needs people that will be godly, love him, and live by their convictions. It's interesting to note that Daniel, he served the king who appointed Daniel to the highest levels of authority in Babylon. He faithfully served God in a society of pagan worship, and the pagan worship was worshiping of idols, worshipping of animals, worshipping of humans, a lot of immorality kind of involved in these pagan rituals of worship. But in the midst of this, he stands for God and his godly convictions, which made him the light in the darkness. He had ample opportunity to compromise, as each one of us do. But there's something within us that even if perchance we compromise, we know that we have just done something that's put us on a lower level. But when we stand for God, you just know there's a greater confidence and there's a greater boldness within your life as you live for him. In Isaiah, it was prophesied that Israel would go into captivity. Isaiah chapter 43, and it's interesting to note because Isaiah prophesies hundreds of years before Israel goes into captivity, and he tells them, listen, what sort of attitude they are to have when they're in captivity. And I believe that for us, that the world we're going into as it unfolds is different to the world that we've been living in previously. And God prophesies to us to say that he knows what is going to happen, and he prepares us to be the people that live in that environment as the light and the salt. Everything that happened last year in our government, in the decisions they made, God knew all about it. Was he aware of it? Was he for it? No, but men make their choices, and God knows about it. And this is the attitude that he was saying to Israel when you go into captivity. Verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Listen to this. Fear not. The word of the Lord to you right now, as we embark on a new year, as we continue to involve ourselves in the world that's around us, as we desire to be light and salt, the word of the Lord to us today is fear not. I'm afraid that I might offend someone with my faith. Fear not. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Now, he's not saying that I will redeem you. No, he's saying to us today, fear not, I have redeemed you. He said it to Israel before they went into captivity. Fear not, I have already redeemed you. Good news. He says, I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt. Interesting. Isaiah 43 prophesied years before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would go into the fiery furnace because of their faith and their conviction. But what happened to them in the fiery furnace? That God was with them, and not one hair of their head was singed. And God prophesied it hundreds of years before that the fire shall not burn you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Drop down to verse 14 and look at this. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So he emphasizes who he is. Listen to this. For your sake, I will send you to Babylon. Work that out. Here, he gets all of Israel. Sends them into a nation that was not their own, into captivity. But God says, I have sent you. In 2018 and to the rest of the days of your life, I want to encourage you, the world that we're entering into, God has sent us into it to be the light and to be the salt. And even though you may say it feels like restrictive, I believe there's a greater freedom in God that we are yet to experience in Jesus' name. For your sake, I will send you to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. God wasn't putting Israel into Babylon just for judgment. He was putting them into Babylon that they could be the light and the salt, and that Babylon could know something about the goodness of God. Babylon, type of the world. Then it goes on to say this in verse 18. Do not remember the former things. He was saying to this hundreds of years before they went to Babylon, into Babylon captive. And he's saying to Israel, do not remember the former things. And we can look back and say, oh, well, the world we're entering into is not like the world that was. And God's reminding us today, with these words, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, I am with you. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. A new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Shall you not see it? And he was saying to Israel before they went into Babylon, come on, I'm doing a new thing. I want to declare upon Inspired Church today that behold, he does a new thing. He does a new thing of power. He does a new thing that you can know the goodness and the anointing of God upon his life. Come on, church, don't you perceive it? Don't you feel it in your bones? Don't you feel it in your soul that we're on the verge of something new and exciting in God? And it's not like the old days. Do not remember the former. And the older you get, I speak with authority. the more you remember that which was of old. But I want to help you today. The things of old are just old. There's good things that we need to drag forward into the future. He said, God wants to do a new thing. What's the new thing? It's not a new thing at all, really, but it's us stepping into a new understanding of the grace of God for this season. That we can be the light and the salt. That we can be the people that bring the message of God through a life that will not compromise. Through a life that understands the grace and the anointing of God. Oh, this gets exciting the more I read it. Now consider the old things, nor behold, I will do a new thing. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. What's he speaking there? Isaiah, he's prophesying and declaring that just as God was with Israel when they came out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea and created a path and led them through the Jordan River and created a path where it would seem like it was impossible, he wanted them to remember. And I believe that God wants us to have miracle memory. That we don't forget what God's done for us in the past. And when it comes to another occasion for God to do a miracle for us, that our memory slips into gear again and we remember that God was with us in that hospital. God was with us when we faced that trial. God was with me through the divorce. God was with me when the kids were in trouble. God was with me when I was in financial trouble. And your memory slips in again and you remember the God we serve is a God of miracles. And God was saying to Israel in Babylon, hey, I've been with you in the past and I will redeem you. I will make a way where there is no way. I love the approval of people, but I love the approval of God more. I really do. God, give us the grace to stand for what is true, that we're not going to compromise on the things that are that are just so true in your word. But God, we can have conversations, but God, I want to grow in favor with you. And Daniel and his friends stood firm in their faith and they influenced. They relied on God and his word regardless of the outcome for them. There was something greater at risk than their safety. And what it was, the future of God's people, their faith in the Almighty God. They knew that in Babylon, they knew the word of God, that God wanted them to be people that stayed strong with their God so that they can come out of victorious in that season of their life and go on to be the people that God wanted them to be. Daniel's example to me is very encouraging. As he outlived the God life and the aggressive anti-God culture. In Proverbs 25 and verses 11, 12, it should come up on the screen, and it reads like this. Proverbs. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Apples of gold, settings of silver. I can't imagine what that looks like. But it's good. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. Now I understand. Gold is worth something. An earring of gold, it's worth an ornament of gold, more. And he says there's a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. What is it? Is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Don't throw your pearls before swine. So what it's saying is that there's conversations that we can enter into and we've got to think about it and get words fitly spoken. I can speak the truth and hurt people badly, or I can speak the truth and it becomes a liberating force in people's lives. Am I saying that always the truth is accepted? No, but I believe there's a way to present truth. Words fitly spoken, we need that. We need a wise rebuker, and we need to have obedient ears. Come on, church, have we got obedient ears? There's a guy that I really respect in God that he sent me a message, and he was speaking to me about what he feels that God needs in this hour. And I could have reacted to that. Or I just said, yeah, I hear the voice of God in this. Not everything we hear is encouraging. It could be a rebuke. It could be instruction. And I just want to encourage us as a church, and I'm not round to bully or dominate anybody's life. But when God brings a word of instruction or correction, come on, let's hear God. Even though it through may be through the mouthpiece of me or someone else, let's hear what God is saying, that we're not only willing to be encouraged, and we are so over-encouraged. We all need encouragement, but also we need correction. We need rebuke in righteousness that we can be pure and wonderful sons and daughters of the living God. Sometimes we mean well, but as I look at Jesus, man, he was so consistent in his love. Even when he said to people, leave your sin and follow me, there's something about his words that kind of people responded to. Religious always reacted. Pharisees, Sadducees, no matter what Jesus said, you know, they were stuck in the former. And in John chapter 8 and verses 3 to 6, the Pharisees, they caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And they bring it to Jesus and they said, what do we do with this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery? I may be a bit naive, but does it take two people to commit adultery? Where's the bloke? Just makes you think, doesn't it? Then they kept on demanding an answer. So Jesus stood up and said, all right, but let one of you who has never sinned throw the first stone, because you were caught in adultery, you were to be stoned to death. So Jesus gets down after he made that statement. And he begins to write in the ground. After he said, if none of you have done anything wrong, you throw the first stone. So he wasn't saying don't do it, but he said if you've never done anything wrong, you throw the first stone. Then he began to bend down and scribble in the dirt. As Jesus was writing, he's hearing this thump. Thump, thump, thump. And the word of God says that from the oldest to the youngest, drop their rod, off they went. I wonder why it says the oldest to the youngest. I think the oldest realized, man, I've got a packet of sins here. The younger one said, oh, yeah, I've got a few too. And let's get out of here. So Jesus didn't even take any notice. And then he looked up and saw the woman. And he says, where are those who condemn you? And she said, there's no one, Lord. And this is what Jesus says. Neither do I. That's grace. And then he said, truth. Go and sin no more. Isn't that acceptable? He didn't say, oh, hey, that's okay. Go on. Just keep doing what you're doing. No, he says, I don't condemn you. But change the habit. Go and sin no more. I just believe that's standing for truth and loving people well. He doesn't let her off the hook. He tells her, go home, don't sin anymore. Get it right. He avoids the extreme and he demonstrates love and truth. And I just want to encourage us in the diverse subjects that we talk about within our life and the matters of the day, and we've got our political diversities and fluid sexuality and euthanasia and conversations that may be off or gossip. We've got to kind of stand in grace but also declare truth. Here's my challenge. As the world goes on and as culturally things become acceptable, do we just go along with what we feel and what everybody else says, or do we go back to what the word says? Do we know what truth is? Do we know to understand and think, yeah, this is the truth. I may feel this and I may think that's unfair, but what does the Word of God say? You see, truth without grace hurts people. But grace without truth is meaningless, it's useless. But you put grace and truth together, it hits the spot. And grace and truth come to us through Jesus Christ. Thank God for grace. Man, the church needed grace. But I believe there's a balance coming where we need grace and truth so that we can grow up to be the people that God wants us to be. And we can be the light and the salt within our areas of influence for the glory of God. We want to share the good news with those who do not know God, but we don't want to embrace the immorality that flows from the rapid cultural changes. My frustration is this, as a Christian. If you're a Christian, we are living in a post-Christian era. When I was growing up, people knew about God. They knew right or wrong, and then it was just a different world. But now we're growing up. People didn't even know who Jesus is. They don't know what church is about. They don't know kind of what is right or wrong. And we feel like Christians, we don't know our place anymore. We've got to be political correct. We've got to watch what we say and do and those kind of stuff. And we get confused by what we hear in church and probably what you're hearing today. And then we see what's happening out there in our workplace and politics and social media and what they're advertising. It's so counter different to what Jesus lives for. We don't want to push people away, but we don't want to compromise our convictions and biblical beliefs. And sometimes under bombardment, you just kind of think, what do I really believe? What do I base my beliefs on? And I really felt the Holy Spirit say to me, John, do a series where people can understand what are our beliefs and where our beliefs come from. And you've probably noticed today that we've got stand firm, no compromise. It doesn't mean we become legalistic and we become cultish. It means that we are free to stand for what we believe in God, regardless of the circumstance, to the consequences, and that we can live for God in a godless society. We have questions sometimes with no easy answers, and let me just roll some through to you. For an example, what's my role as a follower of Jesus in today's constant shifting culture? How can I stand firm in my faith and still be relevant to people who seem different to me? How should I respond when others say my Christian views are unloving or old-fashioned or outdated? In the multicultural society we're in and the multifaceted society we live in, how does a Christian message apply to everyone where there are so many differences in culture, in lifestyle, in orientation, in political groups and spiritual practices? And other things, is the entire Bible still relevant or are there some parts culturally outdated? Is Scripture reliable? Or in other things, doesn't God love us all? Didn't he send his son to die that we can all be saved? And if you follow that through on that literal, it's a universal thing that you really don't have to accept Jesus. God's already saved you. But the Word of God says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, the gospel is for every person, but there is a response that is demanded of us. If I stand in truth, will people think less of me? How do I help my kids engage in culture without losing them to it? How do I handle the barrage of constant change in our world? We can just react to it, or we can go to the extreme of just accept it. I believe there is middle ground where we stand upon what we believe God's saying. The dilemma that Daniel faced was he had to learn how to engage with others without compromising his faith. He not only faced opposition. He not only persevered in the most corrupt culture in ancient Babylon, but he stood firm. I believe that God is able to make us stand. If you want to, he's able to make you stand. He had no one else. He still trusted God with humble confidence. Interesting. You will notice this. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon, influencing people towards God, getting thrown into the fiery furnace because of their godly convictions that they would not worship another god. Daniel thrown in the lion's den because he openly prayed and sought the face of God. He didn't make a fanfare about it. They said, don't pray. No, he just kept on praying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were saying, look, I can't stop you throwing me into the fiery furnace, but I believe that God can deliver me. And even if he doesn't, I'm still going to believe. I'm not going to bow down to an idol. God honored Daniel because he honored God. He served under four Babylonian emperors. You read through Daniel. Finally, the last one was Cyrus. And it was Cyrus who granted the Jewish people freedom to return to their own country. You see, he realized and understood what the Word of God says. Even though you're going through this, I will be with you. I will perform miracles and I will get you out of it. He will be with us. He will empower us. And one day he will take us out of this. We will go to heaven and spend eternity with Christ. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Stand firm on your convictions. There's good days ahead of us in Jesus' name. Let's be agents of change in this world that's crazy. At least we know what we believe and why we believe it. Because God can strengthen us to make a difference in our world. And I believe we're coming into a time where we're going to see so many people turn unto the Lord because they're realizing the culture, the practices of this world do not satisfy the heart of mankind. Only God can.
Thank you for listening to this life-transforming message. For service times, upcoming events, or to find out more about Inspire Church, log on to inspirechurch.com.au.